First reading is from Luke 23, 32 through 38. Father, forgive them. They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They drew lots as a way of dividing his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he really is Christ sent from God, the Chosen One. The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you really are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Above his head was a notice of a formal charge against him. It read, This is the King of the Jews. Father, forgive him. Think about the people who were there at the crucifixion, the crowd that gathered there. They didn't understand what was really going on with the crucifixion. And the soldiers were there mocking Jesus, and they didn't really understand either the true implication of the crucifixion. To them, it was just another death, but they didn't really understand the importance of this particular crucifixion. And I think about how, since they didn't understand, they simply jumped to conclusions about what was going on. And it reminded me that when I see a situation that may not have all the facts, I don't understand, but just looking at it from at a distance, and I might get angry, or I might get upset, or get irritated. I think about this scene, and think about when I jump to conclusions and immediately think the wrong thing at a haste. I realize that I'm usually wrong in my reaction, and so when I jump to conclusions in a situation and realize that most of the time that I am wrong, I think, man, I need forgiveness. Thank you.
The second word. Today you will be with me in paradise comes from Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him. "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." This verse speaks to me really a lot because in 2016, some of you may remember, the youth group went to San Francisco and we worked in a soup kitchen for like 4 days, full of every person you would want to meet. And I met Jeremy Tyrone McElroy. I had to write his name down back then. And might not be his name. The security guard said he has a different name every day. But Jeremy was watching us. And we were busy serving the food and walking around. And I was busy counting kids. And Jeremy called me over and asked if he could pour me a drink of water. I'm a little bit of a germaphobe, so that kind of messed with my head. Because the pictures had been sitting on the table. So I just said, okay. And I sat and I talked to Jeremy. And we talked for a while. And the person I thought was about 20 years older than me was really my age. And at the age of 50, he was praising God that he had managed to stay out of an institution for 7 years. He started at the age of 14 in juvenile. And he had been in some kind of institution since then. So he went on to praise our kids and thank me for bringing them there. And we drank our water together. And he gave me a serenity prayer going. And we held hands and he prayed for us. On that day, he and I were in the same place, physically and spiritually. So I know that Jesus would say, "Today, you will be in paradise with me."
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. As we know, Jesus was on the cross. He was dying. He saw his mother in the crowd and wanted to provide for her as best he could. He asked John to take care of her in his absence, and John agreed. Back in 1999, my mother was diagnosed with a brain tumor. The surgeon was optimistic. He said he had removed these tumors before, but it was the type of tumor that spreads out through the brain. It's not just in one, it wasn't in just one spot. But we had high hopes. But after the surgery, we knew that it didn't turn out as we had hoped. My mother could no longer talk, write, or even move on one side of her body. And she couldn't live without life support. And that included a ventilator. And after 5 months of lying there with no improvement, the doctors urged us, my two brothers and I, to allow the life support to be removed. With much sorrow,
"My God, my God, why have you left me?" From noon until 3 in the afternoon, the whole earth was dark. At about 3, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you left me?" After hearing him, some standing there said, "He's calling Elijah." One of them ran over, took a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a pole. He offered it to Jesus to drink, but the rest of them said, "Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." My God, why have you left me?" A little while back, I had a conversation with some people that I care about a lot, and found out that some things that I had tried to do, sincerely trying to do good, had done them harm. Things that I had prayed about, talked to God about, sincerely thought I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do, and it turned out it hadn't worked out well at all. I had to go talk to God about that, and I said some things that sounded kind of like that. "Where were you when I was praying to you and then doing things that really weren't doing any good at all?" He and I are still working through that, frankly. You may have had some time in your life when you felt lost, when you felt betrayed, when you felt abandoned. Jesus has never felt more relatable, more human to me, than when he said these words on the cross. I think that Jesus expected his friends, even his family, to turn away from him. That was no surprise. Jesus knew people, and he didn't expect that much out of them. But I think he was sincerely shocked. When this happened to him, we have a Savior who can, when we feel that way, can relate to us from firsthand experience. And that can be a great comfort, because he knew what it was like to say, my God, why have you left?" I am thirsty. After this, knowing that everything was already completed, in order to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was nearby, so the soldiers soaked a sponge in it and placed it on a hyssop branch and held it to his lips. I am thirsty. As we reflect on this passage today, we're reminded of Jesus' final moments on the cross. And these simple words, I am thirsty, are very easy to be overlooked in the greater scheme of the passages that have come before it and that will come after it. He was exhausted and he was dehydrated. He was thirsty. At some point in all of our lives, and in my life, we have all been physically thirsty. I remember as a firefighter when I was 18 years old, we went through a training program that lasted all summer, and we trained in the heat of the June and July and August sun, and we were exhausted. And I was 18 years old, and I knew there was no power on earth that could stop me until I dehydrated myself and exhausted myself. And these are things I try to tell my own son, who's that same age now that I was then. About exhausting yourself, about being physically thirsty. Jesus wasn't really physically thirsty, though. I think if you look at it, even though he was hungry, exhausted, and he thirsted, these words speak to his spiritual thirst and his desire to save. His thirst was one to fulfill his Father's plan for all of us. That's what he thirsted for. And I think as Christians, we're all called to follow that example. We can't let the distractions of the world quench our thirst for God. And they will if we let them. In our daily lives, we can quench Jesus' thirst, the true thirst he had, by loving our neighbors, by forgiving others, and by serving others. We ourselves can become the living water that refreshes the souls around us. Hopefully, as we move through this week and through this time of Easter, we'll remember his words, I thirst, and think of them in a new light.
It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30. In October of 2008, my dad was 94 years old. My mother had died 17 years before my dad. And until dad was 92, he was still caring for a garden, traveling with me. He flew to California several times to visit my sister, and he traveled to Florida to visit his sister. He enjoyed going out to lunch with the church ladies at least once a week. And although he had some health issues, he was doing well for his age. We were getting ready to run some errands, and he walked out the side door to get into my car, and he fainted. I was right behind him and was able to grab him and ease him to the ground. I called my neighbor, Cliff, to come and help me get Dad back into the house. But Cliff thought we needed to call the ambulance, so we did. Dad was placed in intensive care, and until the doctor could figure out why he fainted, it was a very scary time. Once diagnosed and treated, Dad began to recover. And by the end of the second week in intensive care, Dad was sitting up, chatting with the nurses, telling jokes to the doctor. He was then moved to a regular room. I stayed with him until he fell asleep each night, and I went home. I returned to the hospital the next morning, and Dad was ready to leave the hospital. I called the doctor who came to see him, and he agreed that Dad could go home. He suggested, however, that we have a hospice nurse visit and check Dad for hospice care. Dad was just glad to get home. After supper, the nurse arrived and we completed all the paperwork. She tried to check Dad's vitals. She could not get a good blood pressure reading. So we agreed that he should go to the in-house care hospice in McDonough. I packed the necessities and followed the ambulance to McDonough. I stayed on a fold-out chair bed next to my dad's bed. He watched a ball game on TV. I read a book. He was eating and drinking, and he seemed to be doing well. By the second day, the nurses arrived to bathe Dad, and they suggested that I go home to take care of errands and to take care of our house. I returned, and Dad was fine. By midweek, he was still drinking, but not eating a lot. My nephew kept calling from California to see if a priest had arrived to give Dad communion. I mentioned this to Reverend Lisa, and she said, I can give communion. And she brought communion to Dad. My cousin was visiting, and we all participated. It was obvious to me that Dad was quietly slipping away. He was no longer interested in TV. He would smile, but not really talk to visitors. And by Friday, I sat next to Dad, holding his hand and quietly reading my book. He seemed to be sleeping, but I could still see the slow movement of his chest. I heard a great intake of breath, then nothing. I squeezed his hand, but he didn't squeeze back. I checked his pulse, but could not find a pulse. I rushed to the nurse's station. The nurses came running to the room. I called my sister, as the supervisor called the funeral home. Several friends arrived to visit, and I told them Dad had died. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30.
Jesus, remember. breathed for the last time. When the centurion saw what happened, he praised God, saying, "It's really true. This man was righteous." All the crowds who had come together to see this event returned to their homes, beating their chests after seeing what had happened. And everyone who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance observing these things. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The phrase that really got to me in this one was, "Father, into your hands I entrust my life." Larry and I started dating almost 20 years ago. And shortly after we started dating, I knew it was something special. And I really wanted it to work. And so, Phil Schrader, you know, who's a Methodist preacher, he's also a dear friend of mine. So I called him and went and talked with him. And he said, "I want y'all to do purpose-driven life, that book by Rick Warren." So he gave me two copies. And we did it. We'd call each other in the morning. We'd read through the Bible passage. We'd read through it. Well, I guess midway through, maybe towards the end, they talked about doing a mission trip to a third world country. Now, I never thought that was something for me. But we prayed about it. We knew the group over at the other church. They were going to Honduras. So we talked to them, and I said, "Yes, we'd love you to go." And I'll admit, the first trip was pretty scary. We entrusted our lives to Jesus. My mother wouldn't talk to me for 3 days when I told her. We went down there. The people kind of looked at us a little different, like, "Why are you here?" But then they welcomed us. We slept in their schools, slept on pads. Now, they did steal my towel, but that was okay. The weather was horrible. It was 90 degrees at night, and I could not wait for the week to be over. Then when it was over, I couldn't wait to do it again. We entrusted our life to Jesus. We ended up doing over 20 trips. And again, sometimes we'd get down there and we'd walk through the village and the people would look at us, not trusting us. But then by the end of the week, I think we got as much out of it as they did. And I'm still in contact with some of these people. So, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Words, "Father, forgive them," all the way to into your hands. I commit my spirit for the words of Jesus Christ. I believe that God has chosen those who spoke tonight to speak for Jesus' words. Christ alive in our lives. Christ's words of on the cross being our words of death that we each face. It's remarkable to hear all who share tonight, loved ones who have faced death, and to know that as we sit in that valley of death, hear Christ's words, alive, living words for us tonight. They speak good news into the darkest of moments of our lives. And they remind us that Jesus is yet alive. The hope we have for Easter sunrise, Easter day, is met tonight in His death. In the death that we have experienced, in physical death as well as death of our will and our spirits, to live into Christ's Spirit, Christ's life. For you and for me. I hope you will cherish each of the words that were shared tonight to be the collective body of Christ. The words that Christ wanted us to hear tonight, to live and to die on. To put our hope in resurrection on these words. That we would live into them and be the body of Christ that God has called us to be. In a moment we will drape the cross, but as a farewell, remember these words of Christ. In His darkest hour, He was there for us, and He will always be there for us. Hear His words, and live them, die them, and hope in them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.